Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Of the truth. This is the 276th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is Merry Christmas, Do You Know God? You know, folks, I said it, Merry Christmas, everyone. So I guess now I'm considered politically incorrect by the establishment forces out there. You know, the insiders on the hotline to truth. But just as the old saying goes, Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, I've got to tell you something very amusing that happened up at the plant this week. You know, we get many holiday cards from all of our suppliers, and I use that word correctly, holiday cards. You know, most of them located right here in the United States of America. And you know what they say? Happy holidays. They're about the most generic sanitized cards you could ever see. None of them, except one, said Merry Christmas. They were all those sanitized versions, you know, of the politically correct happy holidays. Anyways, we opened one card this week from our marble supplier, one of our marble suppliers in China, of all places. Red China, folks. And the card said, Merry Christmas. It said, Merry Christmas. And won't you know, it had a nativity scene on the cover. Wow, talk about ironic, eh? Where have we gone, folks? So let's say it all together right now. Merry Christmas! And when you're out and about this week, head high, shoulders back, and confident, knowing that you're a child of the King, proudly say, Merry Christmas. And then how about adding to it the following question? Do you know God? Amen? Now, if it sounds a bit strange to say that, stay tuned the rest of the message, and you'll see why I'm suggesting that you ask this question every time you wish someone Merry Christmas that you see out and about during this week. By the way, people, I have to tell you something that's been reoccurring quite a bit. People have been asking me what sozos means. You know, so before we get into the message, I'd like to tell you what sozo means. And pay attention here because it does tie into the message. You know, sozos is the Greek word, and it's Strong's 4982, and its primary definition is to deliver or protect, literally or figuratively, to heal, preserve, save, to do well, to be made whole. It's used 93 times in the Authorized King James Version as save, 9 times to make whole, 3 times to heal, twice to be whole, and 3 times miscellaneously. So anytime Jesus was about to do something with regard to salvation, you know, he would ask them if they wanted to be made whole, and he'd sozo them. And then when the apostles would talk about this in the Acts of the Apostles, you'd also see this word sozos, and many times in Paul's epistles. So that's what sozos mean. Means to be made whole, to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered. And that's what we try to do at Sozos. And that's the whole purpose, folks, of this entire season, as you'll see. So do you know God? Now be careful here. I'm not asking you if you go to church. Going to church doesn't mean that you know God. And I'm not asking you even if you're a good person. Because being a good person doesn't mean that you know God. In fact, I'm not even asking whether you know about God. Knowing about God, or knowing about anything for that matter, only implies head knowledge. I'm asking you, do you know God? Now, knowing God implies something much more intimate. It implies relationship. And relationship implies that there's both an intimate head and heart knowledge of another, and it's brought together. You know, a lot of people say the longest journey any man will ever go is the journey between his head and his heart. And when those two things, your head and your heart, come together in knowledge of God, you know God. And a healthy relationship is a growing relationship. And a relationship that grows, there must be a mutual love. And before you can learn to love another, you must learn to trust them. So, once again, do you know God? You see what I'm doing here, folks? These are things you could talk to people about this holiday. Now, there are a lot of religious types out there that would say we can't know God like that because God, let's say the Bible says in the Gospel of John that God is spirit and we worship him in spirit and truth. And folks, that's true. But in the nativity story found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23, it reads, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And remember, Jesus said to Philip when he asked Jesus to show him the Father in John 14:9, "He that seeth me," that's Jesus, "has seen the Father." So God the Father sent God his Son so that we may know him. Praise the Lord. But why? Why did Jesus do this? Well, he told us why in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And let me read that to you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not condemned already, because he hath not believed in him in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So what God the Father did is he sent his Son because he loves us, and so that we couldn't be condemned and perish. Wow. What manner of love is that, eh? In fact, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So get this, folks. God loves you and me not because we're lovable. He just does. He loves you and he loves me right where we are. And when we respond to that love, miracles happen. So this is the type of stuff you could be sharing with people when you say, Merry Christmas. Do you know God? Now let's get back to John 3:16 for a moment. To be condemned of what? And to perish from what? Well, the Bible answers that too. It's very simple. It's a three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. In fact, listen to this passage from the Nativity story that we just read out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 this time, two verses before. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from sins. Now, I'm telling you, folks, and I've talked about this over the last couple weeks, sin is a very touchy subject in our culture today, and it offends many. But once more, God warns us of that, too. He's telling us that this gospel is an offense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul wrote, but we preach Christ crucified under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. So in other words, when we preach that Christ was crucified for our sins, and that God the Father sent his Son to save his people from his sins, the Jews were offended, and the Gentiles say, nonsense, you know. Now, you know, the hardest man or woman to win to Jesus Christ is the one who doesn't see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And most times, this is because of their religious bigotry. And what I mean by that is, and by the way, folks, the Jews were bigoted. Yes, they were. Because normally and naturally, they should have come to Jesus Christ, because the entire Old Testament was all about Jesus Christ. You know, revealed by God, written by the prophets. So here's God inspiring these prophets to write down these words, presenting Jesus in history, his story, in fact, you know, so that when Jesus was presented to them in bodily form in that manger, they'd come to him. The Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So that's all the Old Testament was about. Just somebody to teach us, so to speak, intending to bring us, you and me, and the Jews, to Jesus Christ. Yet there was this stubbornness in the Jews' hearts, the religious folks, you know. And the Bible says that Paul disputed with them. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, it reads, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. So what was going on here, folks, is he'd give the gospel. Do you know God? You know, Merry Christmas, do you know God? And folks, by the way, I understand. I understand that Christmas is steeped in pagan tradition. I understand that it's a repurposed winter solstice celebration of the pagans. I understand all that. But if you go out and about and try to tell the average Joe on the street that type of thing, they're going to turn you off so fast. So what we have to do is meet them where they're at. When in Rome, do as the Romans. So you have to be strategic in how you approach these very deep subjects, these esoteric subjects. I learned this over many years. I've been doing this for 30 years, folks. And I have so many books on the shelf about the pagan roots of Catholicism and the pagan roots of Christmas and all these different things. And I understand all that. But the point I'm trying to make here is that you need to meet the people on the street where they're at. So Merry Christmas. Everybody's heart's prepared during this season to hear the good news. So meet them where they're at. You know, they got their Christmas tree, they got their presents. It's a secular thing for them, but something's stirring in their hearts because that's the way we're made. So meet them where they're at. Merry Christmas, do you know God? And then share with them what it means to know God in relationship through Jesus Christ. Share with them that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. Share with them what sin is, and what the consequence of sin is. But realize that you're going to meet this resistance from this religious bigotry, okay? So like I said, Paul would give them the gospel, and they'd shoot something back, and then he'd give them a gospel tidbit again, and they'd give them something else back in a very argumentative form. So rather than being open to the gospel, they were hardened and very closed-minded about the gospel because they thought they were just A-okay the way they were. And the truth is that that's the way most people are today. So close, yet so far away, okay? And you're going to meet people like that in the streets when you wish them Merry Christmas and then ask them if they know God. So if you go on and continue to talk to them about being saved and knowing Jesus Christ in an intimate relationship, a growing relationship, and talk about them, talk to them about developing a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they're going to say something like this in no uncertain terms. Look, I'm not a pagan. I have my religion. I go to church every week. I'm a member of the biggest church in town. In fact, I'm on the board of Regents. But the truth is that most of these people need to turn from their religion and turn to Jesus Christ. Now, remember, it was the religious crowd back in the day that crucified Jesus. And the hardest person to win is the person who doesn't see their need for a Savior. Sometimes they're just so blind. In fact, Jesus told a very well-educated religious leader at the time that very same thing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you may be saying some of this to people out there, and they're just like totally clueless. Or in fact, you may be listening to this right now, and you're like, what are you talking about, bro, Ken? So regardless of whether the person you're talking to is educated or not, regardless of whether they're the religious type or not, you need to know this one thing, folks. They cannot and will not see the kingdom of God or understand this type of talk unless they're born again. And that means to be saved or sozoed. See how I tied that into what sozos mean? Do you see why we named our coffee shop Sozos? In fact, that very word was used by Jesus when he talked to Nicodemus. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, the Gospel of John said, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be sozoed. And that's the very word that Matthew wrote in chapter 1, verse 21, when he said, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall sozos his people from their sins. Folks! That's what sozos is, to be saved. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be delivered? Do you see how you can share this with people? I'm telling you, their hearts are primed. Now, you may be thinking, okay, bro, Ken, this all sounds so good. But why would I go out on the street this Christmas season and antagonize religious people and ask them if they know God? Why would you do that? Well, let me ask you a question. If you were on that very same street and you saw somebody was dying of cancer, it was very apparent, and you had a cure for cancer, would you tell them? In fact, better than that, what if you had a caseload of pills in your car and you always carried a bottle in your pocket, and it took one dose to instantly cure anyone of any and all cancers? Wouldn't you go up to that person and share it with them? Well, of course you would. Now, you may be thinking, well, sure, but that's a matter of life and death. Well, so is this, folks. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And remember, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, And when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But don't worry. Don't worry, folks, because the Bible also says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. But then Paul asks, call for help if they don't know who to trust. And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if no one tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do so. That's why the scriptures proclaimed in Isaiah 52, verse 7, and it's represented here in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, "Oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Do you see how God's prepared you for this time, this place in his story? Merry Christmas. Do you know God? Folks, you are prepared to go out there and give the testimony of Jesus. Be a witness. Don't argue with them. Share what Jesus has done for you. Tell them of his infinite, vast love. Tell them of why we have Christmas. God sent his son to save his people from their sins. Tell them what the wage of sin is. Tell them that all of the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to teach them about Jesus. Tell them they can have a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. But I'm telling you one other thing that Paul said there. Not everybody's ready for this. They're not ready to see and hear and to act. Now, as Isaiah asked, what we all ask at one time or another, if we're out there doing this, if we're out there giving testimony of Jesus, spreading the good news, does anyone even care, God? So when you go out there, be prepared. You're going to have some disappointments. Is anyone listening or believing a word of it, God? But the point is, before you trust, you have to listen. But unless Christ's word is being preached so they can listen, there's nothing to listen to, you see? So it's like the chicken and egg thing. Which comes first, the gospel or salvation? You got to have one to have the other. And if you're not out there preaching it, it may not be preached, and that person may never hear it. So think about it. We co-labor with God in this process. We share the good news and let the good seed fall where it may. And what better opener than Merry Christmas? Do you know God? Think about it. What better way could you ever introduce the gospel? And then what better time of the year than right now, when so many people are full of such a good spirit? They call it the Christmas spirit, but it's God working in them. Now, sure, you're going to meet some religious types, but the ones that God has been working on, he's been out there plowing the field, so to speak, getting it ready for that good seed. They'll be ready for your question, just like Nicodemus was when he visited Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Now, the Bible tells us there's two other types you'll also encounter if you endeavor to do that this Christmas season, and I really encourage you that you do, folks. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 17, and I'm going to continue with verse 18. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. So he was alone out there in the city of Athens, the great cultural mecca of both religion and philosophy and idolatry, you know. And he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, so those were the pagans, okay? Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews. He also saw the religious types, so there were the pagans and the religious types. And with the devout persons in the market daily and with them that met with him. And then continuing in verse 18, listen to who else were there. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So in addition to these religious bigots that I mentioned, there's also going to be pagans, wholly given over to idolatry. We saw that in verse 16. And these philosophers in verse 18, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I don't want to get into what Epicureanism is and Stoicism is. That's a message for another day. In fact, I think I may have done one way back in the deep archives. But anyways, let's look at both of them just a little bit to be better prepared for when you encounter them, when you say, "Merry Christmas, do you know God?" So first, the pagans or the idolaters. And you're going to see something very interesting here. Basically, all three types of these people in the end, when they don't worship the one true God, are actually idolaters. So the Bible told us of this sort in chapter 17, verse 16. Now Paul waited for them in Athens. His spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city holy, that it was completely given to idolatry. Now today, many would say, "Well, we don't have to worry about that anymore because no one's worshiping like that in the United States of America anymore. We don't worship idols." But honestly, if you were thinking that, folks, I'm going to tell you, you're dead wrong. Our nation, and even at times our churches, are filled with idolatry. So let's look at the definition of an idol and understand why I'm saying this. So here's what an idol is. It's anything you love more than God. An idol's anything you serve more than God. An idol's anything you fear more than God. And an idol's anything you trust more than God. So anything you love, serve, fear, or trust more than God. So is there anything that you love more than God? Well, if so, you're an idolater. Is there anything you fear more than God? If so, you're an idolater. Is there anything you trust more than God? Well, then you're an idolater. And by the way, if there's anything you serve more than God, you're also an idolater. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Not second, not third, not fourth, but first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Plus God said to Moses, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. So let's look at these gods that they worshipped, and ones that I contend are still being worshipped by modern Americans here in the United States of America right now in our cities and oftentimes in our churches. First of all, we have to understand that mankind, by our very nature, is incurably religious. And that's what Jesus came to break, the curse of religion. And how did he do it? By relationship. So it's instinctive for us to worship. But not so in animals, only in man, because man was originally made in the image of God. Now, notice I said originally, and everybody goes around saying we're made in the image of God. No, we have some vestige, residual elements to that former image. Adam was made in the image of God. Man originally was made in the image of God. But then it says in Genesis 5, we are made in the image of Adam. And the first Adam is steeped in sin by nature, by character, by behavior, by its very being. We are in the image of Adam. But there's this vestigial part of us that craves a relationship with God, and now we've filled it with religion. You know, the Bible says, deep calleth unto deep, Psalm 42, verse 7. In other words, every man's heart has this God-shaped vacuum that only can be filled by Jesus. Yet we try to do all kinds of crazy things. Look at all the religions in this world. And why? Because we have this vestigial appendage, so to speak, this God-shaped vacuum in our hearts that needs to be filled and can only be filled by Jesus. Merry Christmas. Do you know God? Do you see why? Do you see why this is so important to do this Christmas? And do you see why, in a sense, these pagans are really no different than those religious types? So if a man isn't worshiping the one true God, he'll worship a false god. And bottom line, he'll worship because he's incurably religious. So an idolater isn't merely a pagan. An idolater is a magnified sinner. And everyone who doesn't worship the one true God is an idolater. So here's what I mean by that. Without Jesus, okay, we take our worst desires, whatever they may be, our base proclivities, okay, and we magnify them, and then we end up making a god out of them. So those without Jesus magnify their lust, their greed, their fears, their hates, their desires, and then they begin to worship these things. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So an idol simply is man's vices. You know, even if we look up to the heavens without Jesus, in the end, all we have are idols made of wood and stone, like those religious types. Go into any Catholic church, and you'll see a bunch of stone statues, a bunch of wood statues to Mary and Jesus and Joseph and all the saints. And most of those people were religious. It's like that in most of the Protestant churches and most of the non-denominational churches, whether or not they have those statues. They're religious types. Look into heaven without Jesus in relationship. So what do they end up doing? Well, the same thing that those old religious idols did in the past, you know, with their grotesque faces or their distorted bodies or even their marvelous physiques, like some of the Greeks worshipped. They're just, in their ultimate end, magnified ambitions, magnified desires, ideals, and lusts of a lost and fallen world. So an idol is exactly nothing more than a magnified sinner. You know, man deifies himself because he has nothing else to worship. And so he ends up worshiping himself, and then an idol's made out of that base nature of his that he chooses to worship. Now, get this too, there's nothing too good for man's God, little g, okay? So if a man makes a God out of sex, then he worships sex, put himself into that. And you know the amazing thing, when you stop and think about it? This applies to anything. If a man makes a God out of money, he worships money. And since nothing's too good for his God, he gives himself over to that God. So first of all, what the man does is he molds the idol, and then the idol molds the man. It's so self-evident, and you can see it in the way people live. And the way we live is actually an expression of our worship. So if you worship God, then you become like God in the way you live. If you worship Jesus and behold his face, you're changed into the same manner, and you begin to reflect Jesus in all you think, say, and do. But when you worship an idol, you become like whatever that idol is that you worship, be it money, sex, drugs, rock and roll. Now you may be thinking, but wait a minute, I don't believe we have all those idols that you're talking about anymore, Broken. And I don't think sex, drugs, and rock and roll are idols. They may not all be good, but they're not idols. We're civilized. Oh, really? Well, let me show you what I'm talking about, okay? So the ancients worshipped this one god called Mammon. That was the god of wealth and possessions. So don't tell me we don't have people today who worship Mammon. Sure, we don't call him Mammon anymore. But just look out in your neighborhood, committed to riches and wealth and success and achievement. And my business partner, Todd, and his wife went on a mansion tour in what they called Old Allegheny. That was the northern part of the city across the Allegheny River. And one of them was the Jones and Lachlan Mansion. And right beside it was a little mini mansion that was built by Mr. Jones, the president of Jones and Lachlan Steel Corporation, one of the biggest steel companies in the world in its time. And he built this little mansion for his daughter. And what's really interesting is our attorney during the bankruptcy bought the mansion to restore it, probably with some of the money we paid him, but I'm getting off point here. But that term, keeping up with the Joneses, came from Mr. Lachlan's 30,000 square foot mansion in Old Allegheny, right across the river from Pittsburgh. Now it's part of Pittsburgh. It's called the North Shore. But anyways, so Mr. Lachlan built this 30,000 square foot mansion, took up a big portion of a city block, and then all these other mansions within like six or seven city blocks sprung up, keeping up with the Joneses. Anyways, don't tell me people don't worship the god of Mammon. They do. Now, there's nothing wrong with all of that. But if you love riches more than God, then you're serving this god named Mammon. And I do suppose that many of those people that built all those mansions in Old Allegheny, you know, the North Shore of Pittsburgh back at the turn of the 20th century, I'm sure they were serving the god of Mammon. And you cannot deny that there are multiplied thousands, if not millions, in our country today worshiping that same god. And his name is Mammon. Then the ancients, they had another god named Bacchus. And this was the god of wine and drink. And since these folks like to drink and party hardy, they'd say, let's make a god out of him. And they built a temple of Bacchus in Lebanon. And it's actually in an area called Balak. And it's one of the most incredible ruins of the ancients. And it was built to this god of wine. One of those stones at this temple weighs over 1,000 tons. And you have to scratch your head and say, how did they get that cornerstone into the base of that temple? But that's another story for another day, folks. Old ancient technologies, lost technologies, the giants. So do we still worship this god Bacchus today? Well, of course we do, folks. Billions of dollars are spent paying homage to this god every year. Today, Bacchus is literally deified in temples across our nation, on every street corner, in our cities. And millions of people worship him every day during what we call happy hour. You know, after work. I don't know how many of those signs I pass on my 13-mile drive from the plant to my house, I don't know how many of those happy hour signs I pass. And what are they worshiping? It's a debauchery, folks. Drink and drugs. Party hardy, you know? So that's the god Bacchus. He's not some old dusty forgotten idol. He's here with us today. And then they had another goddess named Aphrodite, also known as Venus. And she was the sex goddess. And she stood for licentiousness and lust. And they actually had these temples built where they'd go to fornicate and commit adultery as an act of worship to this false god. Can you believe this? Did you hear me, folks? Literal temples with temple prostitutes. Now, we may say, well, we don't do that today. We don't have temple prostitutes. Well, sure we do. We have this entire sex empire built upon the foundation of the Playboy empire. That was the start. And it worships this goddess of lust. Who can deny that people today worship the goddess of sex? Come on. With her licentiousness and her lust. We have internet porn, hooking up, cyber sex. Need I say more? But before I go on, folks, did you know that Facebook is going to use Snopes.com to fight this fake news? And there was an article out that the founder of Snopes was a fornicator, an adulterer, left his wife, embezzled a lot of money, hooked up with this new woman who is a former porn star that still has her porn sites, and their chief fact checker is a dominatrix with her own website and blog. Yet we're going to have Facebook trust this type of person surrounding by these other types of characters that worship this goddess of lust. Wow. So much for truth, eh? So don't tell me we don't have idols today. Of course we do. Merry Christmas. Do you know God? Somebody ought to go up to that man who runs Snopes with his cohorts and ask that question in love and in truth. And they also worshipped another god, and this is going to segue into those philosophers. And she was named Sophia, and her name means wisdom. So they worshipped this god of learning, and Sophia is the word we get sophisticated from, the word we get philosophy from. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, that's better than some of those other gods. These people are lovers of wisdom. That's a more honorable god. But the truth is, folks, that anything that takes the place of Jehovah God, the one true God, the great I am, is dishonorable. In fact, it's not only dishonorable, it's a sin. So I don't care what it is. We have people today in our great vaunted institutions of learning, the universities, their heads are bowed down at their shrine, which is their computer. They're so proud of their learning. They're so proud of all their knowledge. They're puffed up. But without God, I'm telling you, it's a splendid nothingness. And it's all the same. It doesn't matter if they were worshiping at the goddess of Venus, the temple of Venus, or Bacchus, or Mammon, or Molech. We didn't even talk about Molech. You know, it doesn't matter. Their Bible's philosophy or a science textbook. And their salvation is the inevitable progress of mankind. And their heaven is this plastic utopia they keep saying that we can somehow create without Jesus. But you know, the truth is, no Jesus, no peace. Know Jesus and you'll know peace. Think about that one for a little bit. And if you can't figure it out, get back to me. I've been using that one this week at the plant as I share Jesus during this holiday season. And I just put each of the fruits of the Spirit in there. Peace, love, joy. Know Jesus, no joy. Know Jesus, no joy. Think about it. And if you get it, go out and use that one. You know, the point is, Merry Christmas. Do you know God? Yet these folks, they boast of their great wisdom. And you look around and civilization's just collapsing in on our heads, isn't it? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. There won't be any peace without Jesus, folks. That's the point. They don't even know what they're doing. Look at this war-torn world we live in. And I just heard that both Trump and Putin are talking about amping up the arms race again. Most of these people don't even understand that it's all about to come apart because they don't know that without Jesus, there's no peace. So anything that a man loves more than God is an idol. Anything that man serves more than God is an idol. Anything that man fears more than God is an idol. And anything that man trusts more than God is an idol. So who can trust that our world that's full of idols and pagans in all these different forms has any clue on how to be sozoed. They don't. That's why they need to hear this gospel. And the point I want to make here is that anything we love more, serve more, trust more than God is an idol in our lives and will bring upon us nothing more than the judgment of God. That's the condemnation that God wants us to avoid because he loves us so much. So it really doesn't matter whether it's pagan idolatry, religious bigotry, or sophisticated philosophy. Bottom line, they're all rooted in false beliefs, and they're all going to lead to the same place. And that place is hell. So Paul walked down the streets of Athens, and he saw those gods, those false gods, just as you and I can see them in our culture today when we're sozoed or saved, also known as born again, and can see with eyes in the spirit realm that's being illuminated by spirit light. Now, back in the day, they may have been a little more superstitious, okay? And they may have made their gods out of sticks and stones. And somebody once said that it was easier to meet a god in the streets of Athens than to meet a man because there were over 30,000 of these idols being worshipped in Athens alone when Paul was there. But just be prepared for this mindset today when you say, Merry Christmas, do you know God? But don't worry about how it'll be received because God's preparing the hearts of those who you'll encounter. And remember, the angel said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, straight, plain, and simple, folks, there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus. It's actually so simple, yet we try to make it so difficult, don't we? But it isn't. We have so many different denominations, but it really doesn't matter. You know why? It doesn't matter what shape the bottle is or what the label says. It only matters what's inside, folks. And if it's not full of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full gospel, if that's not what's inside, then get out. Okay? The gospel makes it so plain and so clear how we're to be saved. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest present that any of us can give or receive this Christmas is knowing God through an intimate relationship with the Son of God, the Son of God, and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, that's what Christmas is all about. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So go out this week, folks. Just go out this week and share this precious present with all that you encounter this Christmas season. What better time but when the hearts of man are prepared and primed by this Christmas spirit? Then continue into this new year. Make it part of your greeting to everybody. Hi, do you know God? And then be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within. I love y'all, folks. Merry Christmas. We'll be back next week with another message, provided the Lord's willing. Now listen carefully to these old Christmas carol words that actually proclaim the gospel.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
you know, folks, I just encourage you to listen to some of these old Christmas hymns. They preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sung some of these at Sozo's a few weeks ago, and Sister Jackie led us. There's two good articles out on Breakpoint this week about these old Christmas hymns. Go to Breakpoint and look them up. One's about this song we just played, O Emmanuel, and by the way, that was by Barlow Girl. And then there's another one that just came out yesterday that encourages people to go out and listen to these old Christmas hymns. They really minister to your soul. I love you all. Merry Christmas. Do you know God? Go out there and share this good news, the light, life, and love of Jesus with others this Christmas season. Catch you next week. I love you all.